times. The uncertainty concerning economic conditions goes up and down. The uncertain moral conditions, I think you would agree with that, that things have changed quite a bit in the last 25 years. And I hate to say it because I love this nation, the uncertainty of this nation itself as to whether or not God will continue to bless it and that we can move forward and we can continue to enjoy the blessings and that our children and grandchildren can continue to enjoy the blessings that we have experienced over the years we're here. All this uncertainty, because we know that kingdoms of men both arise and fall. That being said, now that I've given us a depression, let's move to the positive. That being said, with all this uncertainty, as a Christian, you and I, if we've obeyed the gospel, we are part of a kingdom where there's absolutely no uncertainty. No uncertainty of the kingdom we've become a part of. So this evening, we're going to just spend a few minutes discussing the immovable kingdom, the unmovable kingdom that we have. And we're going to begin discussing it at the birth of Jesus. So let's go back to the book of Luke and Luke chapter 1 and verses 30 through 33. No, my mic is on. Okay, now it's on. All right. Technology, the bane of older preachers. Younger preachers love it. Older preachers enjoy it when it's working right. Oh, here comes Larry. Okay, he's coming for something. I think they're doing this to see if I've got a memory that I can go over my material. Daryl, you were to figure this all out this morning before my teaching. Now, I'm disappointed in you. Okay, well, he plays with that. I speak loud enough, so let's go on. When we look at this in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, we have recorded for us here, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus.'" We go on in verse 32, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of..." Now, here's the one you want to pay attention to. "Give him the throne of his father David." Look at verse 33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Wow. That's the kingdom we're going to study tonight that you and I are part of. So even before his physical birth, Mary is being told that there's going to be one from the loins of David, and he is going to set forth a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Now, we could have numerous lessons on the kingdom. There's many passages in the Old Testament that identify the coming of the kingdom. And we're going to see that the kingdom was established in the New Testament, and that's the kingdom we're a part of. But for time's sake, I've just chosen a few examples as we can see how this came to being. So go back with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, you're familiar as a student of the Word of God that Daniel chapter 2 is where Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had this dream, and none of his wise and astrologers could explain the dream to him. And he's getting a little infuriated with the people. In fact, he's going to make a decree to kill all these people. Now, before that occurs, Daniel is aware of it, and Daniel tells this king, "I will explain this dream that you're having." And that we have in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 37 through 45. Because as he now explains this dream he's been having, it gives a portion for you and I also. Verse 37, "You, O king, are the king of kings, for God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." I want to stop here for a moment. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't necessarily say God gave it to me, but what he's saying, the God of heaven allowed you to have this kingdom. God gave you this kingdom. You may have think you thought you got it on your own, but no, God did so, because God rules over the kingdoms of men. And he goes on to state in verse 38, it goes on and states, and whatever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, he has given them in your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. So you can look at that little chart. I don't know who made that chart, but it's listed there, WW Bible. It goes on now in verse 39, because two more kingdoms are listed. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. So if you look at the chart, if you can see it, you have the first kingdom, the head, the Babylonian. The second kingdom, and you can check this out with history, actual history. The second kingdom would have been the Medo-Persian kingdom. And the third, that third inferior kingdom, would have been the Grecian kingdom. And then we come now to the point we want to pay attention, verses 40 through 45. And the fourth kingdom, and by the way, the fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, insomuch as from breaks and pieces and shelters everything, and like iron that crushes the kingdom will break to pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet of toes and partly of the polished clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. Now we're still talking about this fourth kingdom. Verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the mixture with the ceramic clay, they will be mingled with the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now here's the key. We're still in the fourth kingdom. Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman. Verse 44. In the days of these kings, whose kings? The fourth kingdom. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to people. It shall break to pieces and consume all the kingdoms and shall stand forever. I want to stop here. I want to tie these things together. Remember in Luke 1 what Gabriel said? You're going to have a son. His name's going to be a Jesus. And he's going to be on the throne of his father David. And he's going to have a kingdom which what? It's going to last forever. We have back in the book of Daniel, many, many years earlier, where Daniel interprets this dream. Now, as he's interpreting it, they're still at the head stage. They're still at the Babylonian. But there's going to be three succeeding kingdoms, and it's in that fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom, that the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. Verse 45, it goes on to state, insomuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke to piece the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the kings what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. In other words, you can rest assured this is going to happen. This was in the Old Testament times of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let's move forward a number of years, and we find out that the fullness of time comes in the first century. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. You know, as Daryl and also Brother Wisdom, they're talking about the New Testament, the Gospels, and they're talking about on how the Jews misunderstood the kingdom. They were looking for a physical kingdom, and therefore they rejected the Christ. But it came in the fullness of time. And Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, here's what we have here for us as we look at this kingdom. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice, when the fullness of time had come. What fullness of time? The fullness of time which God's going to set up a kingdom which is never going to be destroyed. Remember, Daniel chapter 2. When did that fullness of time come? during the Roman Empire. Guess who's in charge when Christ is born and lived? During the Roman Empire. None of this was happenstance. All of this came to being because that's how God had directed it. Again, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. I feel sad for my religious neighbors as they're looking for a kingdom that's not going to come because the kingdom is already here. It's a spiritual kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, let's read together verse 22 through 24. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Look at verse 23. Him, of course, the him goes back to 22. That's Jesus, right? Him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of who? Foreknowledge of God. This is God's doing. And you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. We'll talk more about this later on. But notice the verse I want you to look at in verse 23. It was in the predetermined purpose of God. What? He said it in Daniel. I'm going to establish a kingdom. It's going to be in the Roman Empire time, the fourth kingdom. Guess what? It's the Roman Empire time. Guess who you had seen? You had seen the Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who's going to rule in this kingdom. You see how it's all tied together? Now let's continue on. My little chart here, kingdom at hand. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we have recorded for us here John the Baptist, or John who did the baptizing, went out and baptized people. We have recorded in Matthew 3, 2, this is John, and saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Let's go to Matthew 4, 17. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, this is Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, what? For the kingdom is at hand, right? Let's go on to Matthew chapter 10. This is where Jesus sent out his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, there it states, he tells them to do what? As you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Now remember, Jesus lived and died under the teachings of the Old Testament. But when he came upon this earth, what did these people start doing? The kingdom's at hand. However, as you study your Bible, you're still going to hear about the kingdom, but guess what you're not going to see? You're not going to see the words at hand. In Matthew, you have it at hand. Now let's go to Acts chapter 8, New Testament, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. There we have in Acts chapter 8 in verse 12, but they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. So we're still talking about the kingdom, right? But your Bible doesn't say at hand anymore, does it? Still the kingdom of God, but now he's preaching the kingdom of God. And the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We have recorded for us in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, again speaking of the kingdom, it tells us this. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly, this is Paul, for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of what? The kingdom of God. But you see the words at hand there? The words at hand are not there. Not like in Matthew. Still being preached the kingdom, but not at hand. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 31, this is Paul in his hired house. What's he doing? He's preaching the kingdom of God. Do you see the words at hand there? If your Bible says at hand, and I'm not saying you put in the word at hand. If your Bible says at hand, I want to see that Bible. Doesn't say at hand. It says that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus. Notice, Matthew account before Jesus died, at hand, at hand, at hand. After Jesus had died and rose again, the kingdom. Because you see, this kingdom that was spoken of in Daniel chapter 2 came to being in Acts chapter 2. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 29 through 36. In Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 29. He tells us there, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Whose throne? David's throne. He's going to raise the Christ to sit on his throne. Look at the next verse. Verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. Stop. He spoke of this Christ who would sit on his throne. What did he see? When did it take place? At what? The resurrection of Christ. When he went back to the Father. His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God hath raised up, from which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, the summation. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He became the king of that eternal kingdom on the day of Pentecost, when he went back to the Father. And people were ushered in from the day of Pentecost till the end of time on that spiritual kingdom that will never be destroyed. I actually, as a Christian, have a dual citizenship. I look at my primary citizenship as being a citizen of God's kingdom. You thought I was going to say of America. No, that's my secondary citizenship. My primary citizenship is God's kingdom, because that citizenship will last on into eternity. My secondary citizenship is as an American. And there might be Christians in Germany, so their secondary citizenship would be Germany. But you get my point, don't you? The point is, he established it on the day of Pentecost. Those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost were entered into that kingdom that was spoken of by Daniel chapter 2, the kingdom that will never be destroyed. So yeah, things might be haywire in this kingdom, but I'm a part of a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That gives me the confidence and the joy. When we talk about that kingdom, look at Matthew 6, 33. While Jesus was ushering in the kingdom, and while the kingdom was being set forth in Acts chapter 2, he made this observation to the people before he died and arose. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice, seek first the kingdom of God. I'm not seeking a kingdom waiting for it to come. I'm seeking to be a part of that kingdom as was established on the day of Pentecost. So again, we need to understand that. I failed to go back. I didn't put that in the chart. I don't know how I missed that. But before Matthew 6:33, let's go to Revelation 1:9, just to show that the kingdom was established at Pentecost. Remember John the Apostle? In Revelation chapter 1, how many like the book of Revelation? Everybody. Do you know why? It's written in signs and symbols. Why is it? Anybody who wants to study the first book they want to study is the book of Revelation. That makes it difficult because there's a lot of symbolic language in the book of Revelation. But not the whole book is symbolic, and I want to point something out to you on Revelation, because Revelation is the book that is often misused talking about the kingdom. They come with all these speculations, and they run to Revelation 19, they run to Revelation chapter 20, they run to all these different parts in Revelation and see, the kingdom's coming, the kingdom's coming, the kingdom's coming. Right? Have you talked to people, and they want to tell you the kingdom's still coming? And they take you to Revelation? Here's the problem. That's not figure of speech. Go to Revelation 1 and verse 9. And Revelation chapter 1, as we talk about the kingdom here in verse 9, I, John, that's the John who's writing this book, the apostle, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. I want to stop right there. When was that tribulation? Well, he's writing that, correct? He's in tribulation right now. In fact, he's banned to the island of Patmos because of the tribulation. But look at what it also says, and kingdom. I never liked English, but I like the word and. It's a coupling conjunction. So it goes together. You say, Chuck, we're not in English class. I agree. I didn't like English. But what I'm going to point out is if John was in the tribulation right then and there, he's also in what? The kingdom, right? In tribulation and kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom that was established on the day of Pentecost. So again, very important. We should be excited. We're a part of a kingdom that can never be destroyed. I don't know what's going to happen to America. I hope it takes a change for the better. I don't know that. But I'm a part of a kingdom that God established that will never, ever be destroyed. Now let's go to Matthew. And Matthew chapter 6, it said, seek his righteousness, not my righteousness, not the righteousness from the law, but his righteousness, right? That's what the Bible says. Well, to seek his righteousness, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We have recorded for us here in Romans 1, 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, in what? In it, what's the it? Go back, the gospel. In it is the righteousness of God. So we need to seek his righteousness. And where do we find his righteousness? In it, in the gospel, right? And let's go to the other passage, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. We have recorded for us here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, and be found in him, this is Paul speaking, not having mine own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Wait now, through faith in Christ. Were you there in the first century? No, you weren't. If you are, you're pretty old. I wasn't there in the first century either. How do we learn about Christ? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In faith. That's how, where do we have God's righteousness? In it, by faith. Faith, and in God's word, is God's righteousness. And then if that don't cover it, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for what? Instruction in righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. So the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Remember, Matthew, at hand. After Acts 2, the kingdom. Established on Pentecost. I get to be a part of that kingdom. Oh, by the way, talking about being a part of that kingdom, I must be born again. Talked about that in our Peter class, that we're not born again. Again, there's many principles teaching about born again, but like I said on Wednesday night, there's only two occasions where the phrase born again is used. And of course, the first is, let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. There we have There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom, right? So you got to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you what? You must be born again. Not might be born again, not should be born again, not could be born again. You must be born again. But it's not like that physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. And that's where we get the next passage about being born again. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, I'm thankful that God has given us his word in a complete form so that we can study and tie this all together. Because remember this, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So these passages can't be contradicting one another. If we've got an idea in our mind that contradicts a passage, that means we misunderstand that passage or we are following something that's not according to the passage. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and the sincere love of another, have loved one another fervently with a pure heart. Look at verse 23. Having been what? Born again. Now, how were they born again? They purified their souls and obeying what? The truth. Or what's truth? John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, people say, well, why should I agree with what you say? I don't want you to agree with what I say. Agree with what the scriptures say. The scripture said he's going to establish a kingdom. We find that the kingdom was established on Pentecost. We find to be a part of that kingdom, I've got to be born again. And one is born again as they submit in obedience to the truth, which is the word of God. Remember I said it started on Pentecost? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. I get so excited because it all ties together. It's so sad that people are looking for something that's not going to come. They're looking for something, and it's silliness. They're looking for God to come down. It depends what form of premillennialism you take. Come down, snatch people up for 7 years, then bring them back down to earth, live on the earth on a utopia for 1,000 years, and then at the 1,000 years, there's a great trial and tribulation, and then the world's destroyed. The Bible does not teach that. I don't care how many charts you see. They've construed something in their figment of their imagination. God said he's going to set up the kingdom of the days, the fourth kingdom. That was the Roman Empire. That was the first century. That was when Jesus both died and arose to the Father. That is the day of Pentecost, when they obeyed the gospel. Remember in Acts chapter 2, we read that it would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, verse 30. What was he foreseeing? His resurrection. Not talking about his return. His resurrection to the Father. And after he said that, that's when they were pricked in their heart, and they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And we find in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 42, it says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered them, saying, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Notice they heard what to do. Here's the way into the kingdom. They're still lost. They still had to make a choice. Be saved. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. To what? Added to what? To the kingdom that was prophesied in Daniel, that in the days of those kings, God is going to set up a kingdom which can never be destroyed. I am a part of a kingdom that cannot be destroyed by any nation of man. How exciting is that? I'm a part of God's kingdom. As we go on, we find in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, if it's not in existence, what in the world are you conveyed into? Right? People say, well, you know, the kingdom's going to come. We're a part of the church, but not the kingdom. The church is a part of the kingdom. You're conveyed into the kingdom of His Son. How wonderful that is. And whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So no matter how bad it gets, my first citizenship in God's kingdom, it's not bad. Because I'm a part of a kingdom that can never, ever be destroyed. Let's go on. Because there's a responsibility after we obey the gospel, after we repent and are baptized. We find in the book of 1 Thessalonians that we are to walk worthy of God who calls us into His own kingdom. Notice, we're to walk worthy. And who calls us? God calls us. How does He call us? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. He calls us by the gospel. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. That goes with Romans 1:16. So we're called into this kingdom. And we're to walk worthy of God who called us into it. Now, how can we walk worthy of God in something that does not exist? You can't. So many of your religious neighbors, though they get all excited because they get these charts up there and they show this is this, this is that. It's not, because we clearly have it that in Daniel chapter 2, during the days of the Roman Empire, God is going to set up His kingdom. Jesus lived, died, and arose during the days of the Roman Empire. We look at the Matthew's account, at hand, at hand, at hand. We look at Acts' account, the kingdom, because it's no longer at hand when you get to Acts chapter 8. That's the kingdom you and I are a part of. But now we're to walk worthy of God. And then one more passage before we go to our last passage. I'll say one more passage, then I got one more passage. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4. Now we could have many lessons. This is just a thumbnail sketch on the kingdom that we're a part of. In Ephesians chapter 4, because we could have used Daniel 7, we could have used many other passages. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What calling is that? I've been called to be in His kingdom. Walk worthy of that calling. I'm His child in that kingdom. Then I'm to walk as I should. Now that is a series of lessons by itself. I'm just about out of time. So I'm going to go to one more passage. I hope in your mind from our study of the scriptures, if you didn't believe this, that you understand God's kingdom is now here. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom you and I can be a part of. It's a kingdom that we should live in harmony with His will to walk worthy. But there's one more passage. Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Isn't that interesting? A kingdom which cannot be moved. Remember Daniel chapter 2? Remember Luke chapter 1? A kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice your Bible does not, listen to what I say, your Bible does not say simply serve God. Your Bible says serve God acceptably. You see, a lot of people are thinking they're serving God, but they're not serving Him acceptably because they're not even a part of the kingdom. Because they still think the kingdom's not here. It's going to come at a future date. We know we're a part of the kingdom, but now I need to serve God acceptably. And I serve God acceptably by serving him according to the teachings of this book. That's how I serve him acceptably. And that's why we do what we do as we come together collectively. That's why we preach what we preach from the Word of God. Because I want to serve God acceptably. But it's not only in our collective service, it's in our lives. I need to have reverential and godly fear to not disappoint him, because I get to be a part of the kingdom he has established, a kingdom which will never be destroyed. How wonderful that is. If you're here tonight and you're not a part of that kingdom, and you understand you need to repent and be baptized in the midst of your sins, the brethren here will assist you to do that as they take your confession. If you've done those things, you are part of that kingdom. And simply I'll say this. If we're a part of the kingdom, you and I, which we are, then live like it. Live like God would want us to live as we stand and as we sing. Christ.